God's word, as we read from the 21st chapter of Revelation, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is God's word. Beloved in the Lord, as we ended the 20th chapter in our study of Revelation, we saw that chapter spoke of the great judgment day, which scripture tells us will be one great judgment day when Jesus comes to establish his great white throne of judgment and bring with him all those that belong to him, and those that belong to Jesus in that day will be gathered at his right hand. And from his place on his throne of judgment, he will gather those on his left hand who do not believe. The saved on his right, the blood of Jesus pleading for us. In spite of our sins, those that are on the left are lost and go lost because of their sins. And when their sins are detailed, there will be no blood to plead for them. They will go lost into an eternity of hell because of their sins. But when that judgment is over, and those apart from Jesus are banished into the lake of fire, then the Lord Jesus will lead his people into the new heaven and the new earth, of which the Apostle Peter says when he writes his letters, the place wherein dwelleth righteousness. Jesus is the Savior of his people, saving them from sin, having shed his blood to wash away the guilt of their sins. When you claim the blood, you know that your guilt has been washed away forever. His cross has dealt with the power of sin in your life. And you've died to sin and you're alive to God. And the power of his Holy Spirit then enables you to battle against sin, whether it's in yourself or in the lives of others. And having said that, the wonderful realities of the blood and of the cross, the Holy Spirit by which we have victory over sin right here and right now, the fact is that we're still in the presence of sin. It's still with us. Tomorrow will be another battle because of sin that's still present in the world and even in our own lives. Sin is still present in me. Each one of us can say that. Because there is still one great epoch, period of time, or age to come. That is the day on the other side of the judgment throne when the Lord Jesus summons his people to follow him, and by his glorious power he leads us from this present world full of sin into the new heaven and the new earth, where all of this will be behind us forever and forever. And that is what chapter 21 that is before us is all about. It's going to detail for us in some very symbolic language how it will be in that day when saved people are going to be with Jesus for all eternity. And John, our author, begins by describing the vision that he sees. He saw, in verse 1, he writes, a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. John sees this new heaven and new earth in a vision. Peter, in his letters, tells us that this present world will dissolve in a fervent heat. Psalm 104 says that this earth is established forever. It will not be then a different heaven and a different earth. Rather, in that fervent heat that Peter speaks of, it will be as though it were melted down, recast into the shape that God wanted it to be in, and it will last forever. It is called the new heavens and the new earth because it is renewed And it is in that new heavens and the new earth in which the redeemed will live forever with God. And we will occupy the new heaven and new earth with Jesus. We'll reign with Jesus in the new heaven and new earth that John speaks of in this first verse. And he says, and there will be no more sea. His mention of the sea should remind us of the 13th chapter, in which the sea we saw was the place from which the beast arose, the power of the Antichrist. The sea always stands in symbolic language in the book of Revelation for the rebellion of sin and the rebellion of humanity and uncontrolled power and force. The sea represents the power over which a person has no control. I'm sure that if you've been out on the sea or lake or the oceans, you've seen that. Sometimes it has you get that eerie feeling, don't you, when you're rocking on a boat and the boat is kind of going this way and that way. Have you seen the news clips some months back now of that cruise ship that was just being battled by waves that were 30 feet high? Things were flung from one end to the other as people were taking pictures. I don't even know how they could stand still enough to hold their camera to take those pictures. But oh, how glad I am to have my feet on solid terra firma, solid ground. The sea represents in Scripture this power over which no one has control. But there will be no more sea. In the new heavens and the new earth, it will be the culmination of all of the promises of God. And all of that which is represented by the sea and the beast and the Antichrist will have been flung into the lake of fire. And we will see then that complete victory of Jesus, in which all things will be submissive to him for all eternity, and he will reign forever and forever. And then John turns in verse 2 to say, and I saw a holy city. I love that verse and the succeeding verses because it speaks not only of God's city, it speaks of the bride, the church of Jesus Christ. First, it speaks of the holy city, the new Jerusalem, which represents the saved people of God, his elect, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. In contrast, of course, to the city that had been described in chapter 17 and 18 and 19, which was the city of Babylon, which stood for all that is evil and unbelief. It was called the harlot or the prostitute city. The city of Babylon is the false city. The New Jerusalem is the people of God. The organized people of God gathered now under the lordship of Jesus Christ and under the authority of his word, in sharp contrast to what had been the case prior when Babylon sought to invade and to ruin the people of God. Babylon is no more. The end of the 20th chapter, Babylon and all that is evil is thrown into the lake of fire, and now descends this holy new Jerusalem. And coming down from heaven is God himself to dwell with his people. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is then gathered by God, given to the Lord Jesus Christ to be his people for all eternity. And all through Scripture, the church is always a gathered people, and it is always a people given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself acknowledges that in his prayer in John 17. We often call that the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. That one is really the Lord's prayer. We pray the Lord's prayer, but that's the disciples' prayer. The Lord's prayer of John 17 has in the sixth verse that wonderful verse that Jesus says, I have glorified your name in the world, and I have saved, he doesn't use the word saved there, but I have kept all those whom you have given me. He acknowledges in that verse and in that entire prayer that all of his elect, all for whom he comes to redeem, are a gift of the Father. And they're mentioned here as the bride adorned for her husband, the church gathered by the Lord Jesus Christ and given to the Lord Jesus Christ this elect body that is predestinated to occupy the eternal divine city, the New Jerusalem. And they are precisely the ones for whom Jesus died and the Spirit draws to salvation. You as a believer in Jesus Christ can say this: God predestinated me before the foundation of the world. Scripture tells us that in Ephesians 1. To be a part of that vast company of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation who will surround the throne of God and glorify Jesus for all eternity. Not only has he gathered us, but we are given by the Father to the Lord Jesus Christ. John 17 tells us that. This passage reminds us of it. And all that to say this: we exist as the church by the sovereign decree of God. And nothing can undo that. We are his and his forever. And that New Jerusalem will be God's gift, and in it we will have a part in that matchless saving grace of God and Jesus Christ for all eternity, because we will be that bride that is spoken of here. Behold, or in verse 2, the bride adorned for her husband, prepared as a bride for the husband. John speaks of it in the language of bride and bridegroom. Jesus is the husband, the one who is the husband of his bride today. We are being prepared as a bride for the bridegroom. We use that passage in Ephesians 5 often at weddings. Do you remember that passage well? In which it says that we are being prepared to be what? Holy, spotless, that is pure and without blame before him. That will be when Jesus comes. We will be presented to the Lord Jesus Christ by the Father, the pure, the spotless, and the holy bride, brought into the kingdom by the preaching of the gospel and the truth of his word, to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be holy and to be without blame, to reflect his beauty. And in that last day, when the Father brings the people of God to Jesus, he will draw us together at a wedding feast that will last forever and forever. We've already read about the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is the destiny of the people of God. Now you understand why in the Old Testament, when the language of the prophets is used to speak to the people of Israel, and God through the prophet accuses them of adultery, spiritual adultery. It uses the language of adultery. It's because Israel was bound in a marriage relationship to her God. Isaiah says, your maker is your husband. And so all sin then could be described as unfaithfulness to their maker, their husband, their spouse. Now, there can be no adultery when there is no marriage. So if there was unfaithfulness in the church at Thyatira, which we read about earlier in the book of Revelation, it implies that there were marriage vows to be unfaithful to. The Christians there had been wedded to Christ. We are wedded to him. We are his bride. The Old Testament times, Israel was called the bride of Jehovah. Nowadays, the church is the bride of Christ, as many New Testament scripture references make plain. Not to say that the Lord has two wives. No. Israel and the church are two interchangeable names for the same bride. She is, in short, the people of God throughout every age. We are the bride of Christ. And so when you go through trials, when you experience difficulties now, and you do that, you have those things. Those things that you endure, that you must go through, that you are going to experience are really the sovereign work of God, bringing you as a child of God into conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ and preparing you to be the glorious bride of Jesus Christ. And so those trials should be opportunities for us to see in us what God is doing, how God is shaping, how God is molding our faith and our life and what we are to become pure and holy and spotless and blameless before Him, because His aim and goal is to make us into the image of His Son, preparing this bride for the bridegroom. We should be reminded of that, that that is the work of God today for the church. The church in the day of John, as he wrote the church today, reminding us that we're not spectators looking at this world and just waiting for the end. We're the spectacle. We're what's going on. We are, as the old saying goes, where the action is. This is what God is doing. He's in the building business. He's in the business of making a people for His glory. And the people that He is making for His glory are the bride that is being prepared for the bridegroom. And here John says, He comes down from heaven and He brings with Him the bride prepared for the bridegroom and presented to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now observe in verse 3, as the description of what happens when the Lord comes and this new heavens and new earth is initiated. All things are made new. All things that were evil and sinful were cast into the lake of fire at the end of chapter 20. Now in the new heavens and the new earth, what will be the experience that we will be able to enjoy? Well, verse 3, he says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. That's the first thing. God is going to dwell with His people. He will dwell with them and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. And as a result of God's very presence with us, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, crying, pain, and the former things have passed away. When God tabernacles, as the word that's used here, with His people, they are kept by His sovereign power for all eternity. For all eternity, God will be our God, and we will be His people. You will be in the New Jerusalem at the banquet table of the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God, who will say to you, I am your God and you are my people. Is that familiar language? It should be. It began in Revelation. It's repeated all the way. It began in Genesis and it's repeated all the way through the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. But I would submit to you that that will be repeated by the Lord Himself throughout all eternity. I am your God and you are my people. And He will tabernacle with us. Now, to use that word tabernacle here is not signifying a temporary dwelling like the tabernacle of the Old Testament scripture. You'll remember that was a temporary dwelling place for God and His glory. They would erect it and then they would pack it up and move where God called them to move to a new location. And ultimately, the tabernacle gave way to the more permanent temple. No. The significance of that word here, as it is significant in many of its usages in Old Testament scripture, is that the tabernacle was the place where what was called the Shekinah glory was experienced. The Shekinah was the glory of God dwelling with His people. We've mentioned on a number of occasions how when the temple was established and God came, His glory presence was visibly demonstrated in a cloud of glory. And we're told as we read about the tabernacle, it was so thick, that cloud, that the priests could not enter the tabernacle. The same for the temple in Solomon's day. When they dedicated the temple, the cloud of the Shekinah glory came and overshadowed the temple, and no one could enter because of the presence of God, and His glory was demonstrated in this cloud. And here the term tabernacle signifies God's dwelling with his people in the glory of his presence. It's God's presence and it's God's glory, both terms which emphasize that God will live with his people much greater, in a much greater way than he does now. Now we know that God dwells with us. He dwells within our hearts and in our lives. He is present with his people in the power of the Holy Spirit, but we don't see him as he is, but then we will see him as he is in that glory that is manifest when we see him in the new heavens and the new earth. And it says God himself will be with him. In heaven, God displays the full radiance of his glory. He is seen there not in a mere symbol, but in the bright cloud of his glory, not through the dim vision of faith. But he is seen clearly as though our bodily organs of the eyes behold the sun now. We will see him as he is. Our communications with him will no longer be partial, spotty, scant, and occasional, but we will dwell with him and our communication will be constant. It will be full according to the measure of our capacity to receive it and to speak with our God who will dwell with us. Revelation 21:4 describes what life will be like in that land where God's presence is fully manifested. And he begins that description by saying he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. What happened to death? It will be no more. Previous chapter, it's cast into the lake of fire because death is a part of sin. And he's dealt with sin and the judgment. It is now no longer to be even known. It will have passed away. When you get to heaven, no more crying. Why do we cry? Things upset us. We go through difficulties. We cry because of the brokenness that invades our lives. And there will be no more arthritis. Pain, brokenness, weakness. This is glory. That's what John is describing. And he says he will swallow up death forever. God will wipe away tears from all faces, fulfilling what Isaiah says in Isaiah 35, sorrow and sighing will flee away. So interesting to read the prophets, especially Isaiah. Isaiah is describing what's going to happen in the kingdom, what we can anticipate and look forward to. And even more so, some of the passages are applicable to the glory of the new heaven and the new earth. The 65th chapter of Isaiah, no more shall be heard in it, that new city, the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. You see, the upshot of chapter 21, verse 4 here is that God will remove all of the ill effects of sin, and he guarantees that sin will never again result in death, disqualification, because that's what it does now, right? It disqualifies us from blessing. Even now, as believers, when we sin, we need to be renewed because sin breaks that bond of intimacy and fellowship with our God and with our Father. It will not invade anymore, and no more disaster, no more of the effects of sin that has entered this world, because sin and death are in the lake of fire and will not enter the new heavens and the new earth. Only God and his people will dwell there for all eternity. We look at this opening part of the 21st chapter of Revelation and we see the glory of heaven, and it should stir up some thoughts, I would hope, in our hearts and deal perhaps with some of the tensions in our life. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, I want to ask you if you feel some of those tensions in your life. Do you feel the tension and the sorrow that we should have in our hearts because of sin or some great disaster or disappointment that's come in our lives? I invite you to look again at chapter 21, verses 3 and 4, and to see in these verses that in that day God is going to dwell with you in the glory of the new heavens and the new earth, and it's as though he's going to put his heavenly arms around you and comfort you. And you find in these two verses in particular that great hope, that the resolution to all of our tensions in this life, all of the comfort for the sorrows we endure, the healings from the disasters that occur, and the consolation that swallows up every disappointment, that God is greater than all of our pain. And in that day, we will know it as he is revealed in all of his glory. And if you say, how can that be mine? Well, that's a simple question that has a simple answer. The way of salvation is this. Jesus came into the world because God would save a people. And he came to give his life as a ransom for sinners, to die on the cross, to bear the curse in our place, and to give to those that trust in him his place forever, and to make them his, to make them his bride, and to prepare them for glory. And the invitation of Scripture is clear. Come, trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. Trust that it washes away your sin. It removes your guilt, your defilement, and pollution. Take your place under the shadow of his wings and in the glory of that relationship where God is your Father and Jesus Christ is your Lord. And yours, the Scripture says, is an everlasting life and a salvation that cannot be taken away, but is reserved like heaven is for you. And the new heaven and the new earth is yours. And in that glorious day when Jesus comes and God brings that new heavens and new earth, you will hear Jesus say, I am your God and you are my people. And what great comfort that should be for your hearts today, but it will be forever, because he will never change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, always faithful. He will never forsake us. And someday, praise God, he's coming to bring us home. Home to heaven with him. Amen.